Okay, welcome everybody, and we're into Entering and Reigning in the Kingdom, part 16 now. What a fantastic service we had there, no? I'm standing there just thinking, you know, these songs are absolutely fantastic, just depict so much of the truth of the Word. And I was thinking what I would do to get here, you know, to a service like this. To a service where, you know, you get the encouragement from one another, as Anne was praying before. And that is so important. Can never underestimate that, the importance of us getting together like this. And there's so few of us in relative terms to hundreds of thousands and I guess millions if you take Vancouver into account of people that are out there just now who are making absolutely no effort to come to an understanding of some of the truths that we've got here. Yeah, and we've got to be so thankful in our hearts for that and continue to encourage people to get into understanding Jesus Christ. So last week, we were in the lost parables, weren't we? And hopefully we all saw some additional insight into what Jesus Christ was communicating when he was talking about, quote, the lost, yeah? And it was clear his ministry was to those who were already redeemed, wasn't it? By God. Because remember we saw his whole focus, his whole central ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These were not dead people. These were redeemed people who got out of control. Remember that? We saw that. Well, this next parable we're going into deals with a similar message, but it also has to be grouped together with the lost parables, because we're going to see as we start out this parable, it says, and Jesus continued. Yeah? So we're going to keep it in that context. We've got to understand what Jesus is emphasizing here, and it's often called, this next parable, it's often called the prodigal son, and we've all heard that, or the lost son. But I want us to see today that Jesus is actually emphasizing the lost son. But more than that, I think we'll see today that there is a much higher emphasis on the forgiveness of the Father in this parable. And I want us to keep that in the back of our minds as we go through this parable. Because everything else in this record really is pointing to the forgiveness of the Father. Yeah. Now remember, the context is Jesus has been talking to them about the lost coin, the lost sheep, all of these different aspects of those who are redeemed but who are out of control. That's not where he wanted the emphasis to be. And we're going to see that in this record. Because I've changed the title of this parable. Am I allowed to do that? I'm not sure if I am. But the title has been put on mostly by translations or theology. God didn't say, Jesus, tell them about the prodigal son. He just went and told the parable. And it's up to us now to understand that in light of the figure of speech, the simile that he put forward. What is he now giving emphasis to? This parable, I think, is going to be so exciting for us today. And I hope really today, one of my objectives is that we see more out of this parable than we've ever done in our lives before. Because we should be seeing more of it. Yeah, as we come to more and more of the truth of the scriptures and our eyes are being enlightened, we should be seeing more and more in these parables and in these records of Jesus Christ's life. It's got some fantastic aspects to us, so I hope it'll be so enlightening to all of us today. But in your notes, Luke 15, yeah? And Jesus what? Continued. So what's the context? The context is he's just told them about all of these lost sheep, the lost coin, all of these redeemed people out of control, and he's getting them back under his influence. So he's continuing in that context. And as I said earlier, we're going to see that he's actually starting now to emphasize not just the lostness, yeah? Is there such a word? The lostness of the son, yeah? But he's going to be showing that there is an answer. Yeah, there's an answer. There's an answer. You're just not lost and brought back. He's going to be showing the fantastic compassion of the Father. So Jesus continued, there was a man who, what, had two sons. Remember we saw that last week. So whose son is it? It's the Father's son. Yeah? It's the Father's. There was this man, he had two sons, they were his, they belonged to him. Yeah? There wasn't somebody outside of his family. Get that? So, there's a clue, you know, in that second word as well. As I said, Jesus, what, continued. He's going along the same train of thought that we've been going on for the last few weeks, yeah? Of people who are out of control, who are the redeemed, and now he's got to bring them back into his influence, right? This parable, you're going to see it as we go through it, it just fits so well and fits so right into the same thought patterns of the previous parables on the lost, which were all about being what? Out of control. Yeah? Understand that. Now look at verse 12. And the younger one said to his father, Okay? So it's his father. You got the message there? It's his father. He's in the family. He belongs to this father. Yeah? Father, he said, give me my share of the estate. He wants his inheritance. So he divided his property between them. So again, we see whose son is this guy. It's a father's son, isn't it? He's the son of his father. He belongs to the father's family, and we're just about to watch him make some really bad decisions. Yeah? Really bad decisions. And he's going to do something that we see all the time, and you can see it in life. He moves out of the family. Did you hear that? He's moving out of the family. He's moving outside of that area of influence of his family. Yeah? Because remember we saw last week, we saw the sheep was part of the shepherd's flock, wasn't it? It's the same truth here. He's the father's son. So we're dealing with someone here who starts out under his father's roof, doesn't he? And therefore, he's under the influence and control of his father. My kids will understand that. Yeah. But do you see how important, as we go through this parable, is to have that understanding? Yeah, that he's under that influence. Yeah, he's under that control of his father, and suddenly he breaks free from that. Now, as we go through this, I want us all to be superimposing the family of God on top of this whole parable as we go through this. Don't get carried away. This is not a story about somebody in the East who decides to leave home. The spiritual understanding here as to where we are right now today and where our ministry should be focusing. Because have you ever heard of anyone in the family making some bad decisions and moving away from God's influence within the family of God? Of course we have. Well, that's what it's depicting here. Okay? So verse 13. Not long after that, so pretty soon after he left that family, yeah, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, a distant country indicates he's now living in a Gentile country. Because remember, this is all these parables are referencing the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's out of Israel. He's in a Gentile country now. Now, we know what the Jews thought of the Gentiles, don't we? Now he's living with them. Get it? And not only is he living with them, he's just about to get a low Gentile job just to top it all. Yeah? It's going to be really interesting. Now, his wealth, his quote wealth, that refers to this son's inheritance. Are you thinking about the family of God now? This is about his inheritance. He demanded his inheritance while forfeiting his relationship with his father. Do you see that? And we need to see that correlation with the church today. This son's inheritance was actually guaranteed if he had stayed in his father's house. Do you understand that? Yeah. He was going to get it anyway if he had just stayed in the household, if he had stayed under his father's influence. But this guy, he knew better. He knew better and went his own way, which, as we know, is out of control. Yeah, out of control. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think this wild living was something the father would have agreed with? Do you think him going with prostitutes and spending all the cash and all his inheritance wildly as he did in a Gentile country was something the father thought, oh yeah, cool, I'm really glad to hear that? No, it was something his father was against. Yeah. Now his father here is a depiction of God. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. That was not something his father would agree with. But so he's now out of control. Do you see that? He's out of that influence of his father. Verse 14. And after he had spent what? Everything. Yeah? There was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. See, he's getting a Gentile job now. Yeah? Working for the Gentiles. Not something his father would ever have agreed with. Who sent him to his field to feed his pigs. Now he's working for a Gentile. He's in a field of pigs. I mean, does it get any worse for a Jew than that? Do you know what I mean? It's probably just as low as he could go, you know, on the totem pole of career path. And look at verse 16. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Have you ever seen what pigs eat? There are pig farms around here. Pass them. Take a drive around one and just smell it. And then have a look at what they're eating. And this son longed to eat what they were eating. He was so hungry. And do you see what God's communicating here? He's going to the lowest of the low in life. Yeah. Remember, this guy was wealthy at one point. And we'll see his father actually had workers working for him, which indicates that they were wealthy. So they had a business, they had a family business, they were wealthy. He had an inheritance, but he decided to move out of that. Now, where he is, he's got to the lowest point in life that he's longing to eat the pig's food. Wow. How low can you get? And look at verse 17. But look at this. You've got to admire this guy, because we're going to see some fantastic traits in this guy's life, despite him moving out of control. And then he came to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. What am I doing? It must be stupid. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father. So here's a son, totally out of control, got to the lowest of low in life, and he comes to his senses and says, hold on, I can do better than this. I can go back to my father. Fantastic. And I can go back to my father and say what? He goes on to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's a fantastic record. It's a fantastic record if you get a glimmer of what's being communicated here today. So he comes to his senses and he realizes, I'm living like a pig. What the heck am I doing here lying among the pigs, starving to death, wishing I could eat what they're eating? Now, there's a slight difference here from the previous parables in that he came to his senses, didn't he? No one is out searching for him here, are they? It's not like the other parables. The parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd was out looking for him. The lost coin, the bride was looking for the coin. And we're going to see why in a minute, because this is, remember, it's a parable, isn't it? It's a simile, and it's emphasizing a specific truth that we're supposed to gain from this. Because remember, our definition of a parable is a heavenly truth taught in an earthly context. So we've got to grab onto the heavenly truth. We're not talking about pigs here. You know, we're not talking about a dad and a son. It's all got a spiritual connotation to it, and we've got to grasp that. So that's why I said, keep that in the back of your mind as we're going through this. Superimpose this on top of the church today as we're going through it. And the reason I renamed this parable, which is often, as I said, called the lost son, or more commonly the prodigal son, is that what's been emphasized here is it's not really focusing on the son. And we're going to see that in a minute. It's about the forgiveness and open-heartedness of the father. The compassion that his father had on him despite squandering the inheritance, despite going to a Gentile country and working with Gentiles and living with and lying among the pigs and working with the pigs and all that stuff. His father, we're going to see, didn't even see it. His father's depicting who? God. Yeah. Bear that in mind. That's exactly what Christ is bringing out here in this parable. But look at verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So what's the son saying here? He's saying, I don't deserve to be treated like your son, like your heir, because I took my inheritance and I got totally out of control with it, and now I'm destitute. I know I don't deserve to be called back in to your family. And this can happen in the family of God, where the redeemed get so out of control that they find it difficult to come back into the household. Do you see that? And our attitudes towards people who are redeemed, who have gone out of control and wanted back into the household, has got to be the same as this father. Not easy. It's not easy at times to do that. But that's our challenge. That's what's been depicted here in this parable. But what happens here is the son doesn't expect the father to take him back at the same level as he left, did he? So he's willing to be taken back on his father's terms. Do you see that? But this next verse is so, so significant. Look at verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. And we so often read over these words and we underestimate the significance of them. Because do you realize what it takes for someone to do that? Yeah. Between each word there in that beginning of that verse 20 is the word pain. Pain. Yeah. It is painful to do that for some people. To realize that when they come to their senses, they've got to get back under the influence of the father. Because we have to admire the son for doing that. Because he recognized, number one, he was out of control. But he decided to do something about it, didn't he? Yeah? He decided to do something about it. He recognized he was out of control and he needed the help of his father. He needed to get back under the influence of his father. Look at the rest of that verse. But while he was still a long way off, his father, what, saw him. And again, we so often read over these words, yet they're so significant. His father has been used here as a representation of God, isn't he? Our father. And he's looking out for the son, isn't he? He's watching the horizon every day, praying that his son will see the error of his ways and return to him. Do you see that? He didn't just cast him off and say, I'll never see him again. He was hoping and looking for his son. It's no different for our God. When we get out of control, our God looks for us to come to our senses and return to him. See that? But what I want us to see here is the father was not sitting at home, firstly not caring about his lost son who was out of control. His heart was, when will he come back? Yeah. I really see that in this record here, that he was a father who cared. And we're going to see that as we go through this record. He was a caring father. Now, as a father, I can understand this. If one of my kids got out of control, left home, was destitute, how would you feel as a father? How would you feel even as a mother? You would feel the same way. You'd be longing for that son to come to his senses and come back. And look at the next few words in that same verse. And was filled with what? Compassion. Did you read that? He was filled with compassion. That was his attitude. It wasn't that son of a gun. He's coming back. He's going to leech off me. He's going to try and get a job. No. There's none of that. Remember, this is depicting God here. He was filled with what? Compassion. What are we going to be filled with when someone does this? We've got to be filled with the same compassion. Yeah. He was filled with compassion for him. And look at this. He ran to his son. Now, do you realize they had long garments on that in these days? That wasn't easy. Yeah. And what did he do? He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Fantastic record. What a father. Huh? He saw him from afar off and he started running towards him. He couldn't wait for him to get back. He ran out to him. He couldn't wait for his son to get to him. So instead he ran to his son. And then he showed him the love of the father. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. It doesn't say here he took him aside and reproved him for the error of his ways, does it? But I bet that's what the son was waiting for. Oh, boys, I'm going to get it now. You ever done something bad? Because when I was in school, they used to have punishment in school. Can you believe that? They used to actually, in Scotland, this is going back a few years, they used to have a leather strap, which is about 2 feet long and about 2 inches wide. And if you got out of control in that classroom, it wasn't a case of, look, I'm going to give you this. They gave it to you. You'd hold out your hands, both your hands, one over the other, in front of the teacher. And whack, full force onto your hands. My goodness, you'd be in jail. These teachers would be in jail today. Yeah? And some of them, we had woodwork teachers and metalwork teachers. They'd put your hands over the vices. So when your hands went down, they struck the vice as well. So you got it from both sides. Yeah? And that's what they would do. And we had one really thin female English teacher. I always remember her name. Matchsticks. That was her nickname. Because that's what her legs looked like. Yeah? And she was the weakest woman I've ever seen in my life. So we couldn't care less whether she took her belt out. You know? And she'd say, I'm going to give you the belt. Okay, that's fine. Yeah. So she'd get up and you wouldn't even feel it. You know, and some of the guys would open up their hands so she'd get them on the legs. Oh, it used to be boys of boys. Anyway, who would get off on that? Yeah, so there's none of that with his father, is there? He's not bringing out any punishments for his son. He's throwing his arms around the guy and kissing him and welcoming him back as he was full of compassion. But do you see the incredible forgiveness of the father here? Now, I want to interrupt here in this parable. Turn to Psalm 103, yeah? And it says there, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all the inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So it doesn't say there, remember all his benefits, does it? It says there, don't forget them all. Right? Verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. And verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And isn't it interesting that he says that Moses knew his ways? He knew the detail of his ways. And yet all the children of Israel saw were his works and his deeds. Yeah? And verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Now, do you see the first four words? The Lord is what? Compassionate. Same as that father in the parable. Slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Now, it doesn't say there he will never accuse, does it? It says he will not always accuse. So when people deserve the accusation, he may accuse them. You understand? Verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Boy, is that a relief or what? Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Remember the song? Yeah? Does anybody want to try and measure that? Physically impossible. Yeah? You just keep going. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, we can't now take these verses out of context, and now we're going to see there's conditions attached to that. God latches conditions onto these attributes, his attributes, because God is conditional, if you haven't figured that out yet. Yeah? Look at verse 14. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. As for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But listen to this. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who what? Fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children. Look at verse 18. With those who what? Keep his covenant. Here's some of the conditions of this compassion that we're reading about. Who keeps his covenant and remembers to obey his precepts. Do you know anybody who hasn't remembered to keep his precepts? Because that's a condition he's making on his compassion and his love, is keeping his commandments, keeping his word. And what I want you to do when you get home is read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51, a fantastic psalm when you get home. But I want to just read one verse from it today because we're obviously limited in time. But Psalm 51 verse 1 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Do you see how compassion and transgressions are sometimes tied together? And we're going to see that as we continue into the parable of the forgiving Father. This compassion is directly tied to the forgiveness of the Son's sin. So back to the parable of the forgiving Father now. And one thing we have to realize is that in this parable, the Son recognized his failing. Yeah. You see that? He came to what? His senses. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And he got up and went to his father and he recognized he was out of control. That's a massive key we're going to see here for all of our lives and for all of those who are out of control. Until they recognize it, until they do something about it, then nothing will happen. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That was exactly what he thought back in the field with the pigs, wasn't it? And he came and delivered it, said the same words. But do you see here the son recognizes his sin against God first? Do you see that? He recognizes his sin against God first and then his father. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The ring was symbolic of this son being reinstated into his father's family and being once again in line for his inheritance. Isn't that fantastic? And the sandals were never worn by servants. They were only worn by the family. See? What's he doing? He's reinstating him back to exactly where he was. And that's what God's willing to do for everybody who gets out of control. Yeah? When they come to their senses, when they come towards the Father with a meek and humble heart. Now, isn't it interesting that there's no record of his father acknowledging his son's comments even? His first word was what? Quick! Before he changes his mind. Yeah? Get the robes out. Get the sandals out. Get the jewelry out. Get the rings out. Get it on this guy. His father didn't need to rub salt into his son's wounds, did he? Oh, let's go through a list of what you did. Let's make you feel really bad. Yeah? Let's make sure you understand what you did to me. None of that. Quick, he said. Get him reinstated. And that's just like the office of Jesus Christ today. He is officiating for all of us today. And when we go to God for forgiveness, what does he ask for? That's a good question, isn't it? What does he ask for? He asks us to recognize our sin, and he asks us to confess our sin to Jesus Christ, our high priest. That's all he asks. He doesn't ask you to publicize it around the assembly, does he? All the stuff you get up to. Nobody needs to know it, especially me. I don't need to know it. Enough time with all the stuff I've got in my own life. Yeah, I'm not your high priest if you haven't figured that out yet. Yeah, Jesus Christ is our individual high priest. And we go to him and confess our shortcoming to him. But just watch how this next section that we're going to read in 1 John fits into this whole parable, right? It's going to blow our minds. Look at 1 John 1, yeah? Now bear in mind the context here is the same context this son is living through, isn't it? It's someone who has sinned. They recognize that sin and are endeavoring to walk in light. That's the whole context of 1 John 1, yeah? I've highlighted a few words in this section for you, just in case you miss them. You ain't going to miss them today. But in 1 John 1 and in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Did you catch that highlight? If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If immediately tells you it's conditional, doesn't it? It's an optional thing. Yeah? It's not something everybody's going to do. And look at verse 7. But what if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Let me ask you a question. What if we don't do that? What if we don't do that? And sometimes we don't look at these things. We just read over them. We think, oh yeah, if I do that, great. But what if you don't? What if people don't do it? We've got to start asking ourselves these type of questions. And that is a reasonable question we should all be asking. Most of Christendom isn't asking that question. And they'll quote you on, quote, Jesus dying for all of your sin. Well, why is he asking us to confess some then? If he died for all of them, surely that one I did last night was taken care of. No, it was not taken care of. He is today our high priest. He is today making propitiation for what I did last night. This is so critical to all of our lives. Do not underestimate what we're reading here. Because if you do underestimate it, and if you don't go to your high priest and ask for forgiveness of sins, it will come back to quote haunt you. At the judgment seat. It will. Now, does that mean I need to remember all my sins? No. It says he'll give us forgiveness for the specific sins, but all unrighteousness. Fantastic. He knows you won't remember them. Remember we saw previously when we read, he knows that we're made of dust. You know why? Because he made each one of us. Yeah? He created the heavens and the earth. He knows a little bit about what we're made of. Yeah. And sometimes when you talk to people, they think that they know more than God does. When it comes to how their heads work. It's so funny. I wish it was funny. But the truth we're going to see in this section is that this consummation of his sacrifice is lived out in his current office of high priest. That's how it's lived out. It is not a completed and done deal 2,000 years ago. He is continuing his ministry as our high priest. And therefore, it's only in his current function that he makes propitiation for us in the holiest of holies. Got to see this. Really do. And most of Christianity is going about as if it's a done deal. It's not a done deal. That's why he has such a focus on this in the scriptures. So let's read on in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin. And we think, oh, well, there's nobody that does that. Oh, yes, there is. Because there's so much of theology today that teaches that you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ because you believed one time. That is a lie. That is a lie. Because if you had the righteousness of Jesus Christ by believing one time, why would you ever need to confess a sin? Why would you ever need to confess a sin? People don't ask themselves these questions, but we have to, because it doesn't fit with the scripture. It may fit with our theology, it may fit with our theologians and the church denomination, but it doesn't fit with the scripture. We've got to get back to what do the scriptures say. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now look at verse 9. Do you get the emphasis? Yeah, I thought I'd make a point there. If we confess our sin. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I stuck a word in there after he. He then, isn't it? It's conditional on what went previously. If you confess your sin, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us. And then in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. And let me pose you another question. If we do not do that, yeah, verse 9, if we don't do that, does Jesus Christ purify us from all our ongoing sin? That's a good question, isn't it? Why would God put it in the word if we didn't have to do it? You understand? Why would God put it there if we didn't have to do it? Because you will not, and neither will I, be purified of that unrighteousness. We will absolutely not be purified of that unrighteousness unless we go to our high priest and confess that sin. That's what the scriptures are crying out to us. So if we don't, where does the responsibility for that sin reside? That's a real easy question to answer. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. And in verse 10 it says, for we must what? All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Yeah. The responsibility for that unconfessed sin and unrighteousness will rear its ugly head at the judgment seat of Christ, whether you and I like it or not. Yeah? But you know, it's so easy to get rid of it. What do? We read it. Confess our sin to our high priest. And that's not, you know, Saturday night I go out and sin and everything's hunky-dory. Sunday morning I plonk myself in church and I say, oh, sorry about that. And then Monday night I'm out again. I don't need to go on through the days of the week, do I? Yeah? You understand the point? Yeah? It's those who are endeavoring to walk in light. Yeah? It's fantastic. Do you realize that the majority of Christians do not think they have anything to answer for? Do you think there's going to be a few surprise faces when they come to the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah? Because that is not what the scriptures teach. We've got to get back to what do the scriptures teach. Not what we want to believe. So back to the forgiving Father. Luke 15:23. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Party time. Celebrate. He's back. For this son of mine was what? Dead. And is alive again. He was lost. Apolumai. Remember that word last week? Apolumai. And is what? Found. So they all began to celebrate. Isn't that fantastic? Remember the other records we saw in the other parables? How they're rejoicing in heaven when someone who is redeemed gets lost, yeah, gets out of control, and then comes back under the influence of Jesus Christ. There's actually rejoicing in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. They're throwing a party. Isn't that fantastic? So if we want to have lots of parties in heaven, guess what we're going to do? We've got to reach out to the redeemed and help them get back under the influence of Jesus Christ. Now in that verse, there's a couple of interesting words. Dead is the Greek transliterated word nekros, and what that means is, I think I've got that in your notes, don't I? Destitute of life that recognizes and is devoted to God, because given up to trespasses and sins. Yeah? Inactive as respects doing right, destitute of force of power, inactive, inoperative. Does that remind you of anybody? Yeah? There's a lot of people in the redeemed who are doing that. They're outside of the control of Jesus Christ. The other word I want to focus on, or words, is alive again. It's Greek transliterated word, anazo. And that means to live again, recover life, to be restored to a correct life. See how that fits in? Of one who returns to a better moral state, to revive, to regain strength and vigor. And the last word I want to look at is found. And that's a Greek transliterated word, heurisko. Those who come or return to a place. That's fantastic. You see how that word, these words fit into this whole concept of the redeemed being the lost, who are out of control but are brought back in again. So we've got to see that this is a son who at one point was in and under his father's control. And then he came back under his father's control once again. And that's what this found is referring to. It's not that person who is dead in trespasses and sins, does not want to know God, hates God, wants nothing to do with God. Do you understand? It's a redeemed person who has got out of control, got outside of the influence of the Father, and is brought back under the influence of Jesus Christ. Got to see this. Because this is dictating to us where our focus should be. Today. Yeah? Look at verse 25. Meanwhile, now here's a really interesting section here. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Now, he was a goody-goody. There's always one in every family, isn't it? He does everything his father wants to do. Yeah? He didn't fall out with his father. So you can understand where he's coming from to some extent, can't you? When he starts this discourse. Meanwhile, his older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music. The rap music was blowing. The speakers were bursting. There was party poppers going out the window. He said, what the heck's going on? And what? Dancing. And verse 26, so he called one of the servants and asked him, what the heck's going on? And his brother, your brother's come back. Did you not hear that? He replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. He's under his influence again. He's safe and sound. And verse 28, the older brother was really happy about that. No, he wasn't. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed any instruction you gave me. Yeah? Yet you've never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, didn't you notice that? He didn't call him his brother, did he? This son of yours, in other words, he's disowned him. In his head, he's no longer his brother. This son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, and you kill the fatted calf for him? What the heck's wrong with you? Yeah. Verse 31, my son, he's still calling him a son, isn't he? The father said, you are always with me. Now think about this in relation to the body of Christ, yeah? Those of us who are in and walking that narrow path, we're seeing those who are out with, who have squandered, who are doing all the wrong stuff. God's so willing to bring them back in. Is this detecting how we our attitude towards these people should be? And the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours, what's he calling him? He's telling him he is a brother of yours. Don't you ever forget it. Yeah, he's not just my son, he's your brother. And every one of us should remember that. Quit judging people. They're our brothers. They're our sisters. Yeah, we love them with compassion. We help encourage them back in. Yeah, don't point the fingers. Remember, you point one at anybody, you point your four back at yourself. Got to get that attitude of heart and life into our minds. Yeah, he says, this brother of yours was dead. And is alive again. He was lost, Apollume, and he's found. What was to celebrate? What was he glad about? He was back under the influence of the father. But do you see the resentment of the son, who was already in the household, remember? And Israel, remember Israel showed the same resentment when the Gentiles were allowed into God's family. Do you remember that? I think this is depicting an element of that as well. And next week we're going to get into the banquet parable, which is one of my favorites. I thought I was going to get through it today, and then I thought, no, you know, you don't want to rush your food too much. There must be a verse about that somewhere. Yeah. But in summary, what we've seen today, this parable is all about someone in the family getting out of control, then realizing he's out of control, and also realizing that he needs to go back to his father to be looked after. And the biggest emphasis I want us to see from this parable today is the massive compassion shown by the father. Remember, the father's depicting God, isn't it? The massive compassion he shows his son. He held him in his arms and he kissed him. He showed complete forgiveness and he shared blessings on his lost, out-of-control son. It's fantastic correlation to where we are so often in life today with the redeemed who are out of control. And what does he do then? He reinstates his son's inheritance position in the family. He pulls out the fatted calf and he throws a party. Fantastic. And remember, he was looking for his son to return to the household. Remember that? And our God is no different. He is looking for all of those out of control redeemed to come back under the influence. Yeah. And that is so much our function, is to help people and encourage people to do that. To come to an accurate understanding of his scriptures. To bring them back under the influence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And remember, Jesus said his whole focus was on getting these out of control, quote, lost sheep back under the influence of God. Fantastic. And we've got to get excited about it. Doesn't sound a real exciting project, does it? But believe me, if the angels of heaven can rejoice every time that happens, I'm happy with that. And we've got to be happy with it too. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word. We thank you, Father, for the great privilege that we have to know and understand your scriptures and to continue to delve into them, Father. And continue to have you open up the eyes of our understanding so that we can know and understand them in greater detail and greater depth, Father, so that we can have an influence on those out of control people. And Father, I thank you with all my heart for the great office that Jesus Christ holds today, that we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness, that we can get to that judgment seat, Father, and stand and hear these words, good and faithful servant. And Father, we're so thankful for that, and that we can endeavor to live that type of life in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.